One of the things I love seeing in church, especially before this 10:30 Mass, is young parents who come into the church with their arms in their hands full of small children, bringing those children to the holy water font and teaching their children how to make the sign of the cross. It's also kind of funny to see the parents' reaction with alarm when the children take their fingers after dipping in the holy water and put them inside their mouths to taste what the holy water is like. But seriously, parents teaching their children the truths and practices of our Catholic faith is indeed a beautiful, beautiful thing. The use of holy water is as old as the church itself. Water, always seen as a very visible and powerful symbol of life and death, of cleansing and purification, of renewal, as well as destruction. We all know that water can certainly cause death, as in the flood of Noah, but we can also die without water, such as people getting caught without water in the desert. Most of the earth, as we know, is covered with water, and our bodies themselves are made up of about 70% water. And so we read in the book of Genesis that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and the waters become the source of creation and of renewal of the earth. The flood of Noah, the Red Sea of Moses and the Egyptians, the water from the rock at Meribah and Massah for the Israelites, the water that came forth from the side of Christ on the cross, all of these point to the waters of baptism that destroy sin and make an end of it and bring about a new beginning, a new life in grace in Christ. Many, many times, people will call the office asking for holy water. People will stop by looking for holy water after church, and not just Catholics. Many non-Catholics as well will come asking for holy water. Now, most of the time, it's for the right reasons, but as I inquire a bit more, especially those who aren't Catholics, sometimes it's for superstitious reasons. But either way, people who are calling or searching for holy water realize there's some kind of a power in it, and there is. It's not a power in and of itself, it's not some kind of magic or anything like that. It's a power that comes from grace and the blessing that the water receives from its connection to Christ's sacrifice for our salvation. When a priest blesses holy water, it's to remind us of Christ's own death on the cross, our death with Christ in baptism, and the new life that is given to us by the death and resurrection of Christ. Thus, this water being blessed becomes a very powerful sacramental used in the sacrament of baptism. This is why I was taken aback so much when the church COVID guidelines came out last spring that suggested removing holy water from church entrances and replacing it with hand sanitizer. There's a huge difference between holy water and hand sanitizer, I can tell you. And that's when I knew that the evil one had inspired this corona hysteria. And of course, obviously, I do believe that there is a virus out there. It's kind of a no-brainer, we know that. But I also believe in taking common sense precautions, but not compromising our Christian faith or practices. And I think that our best defense was to refuse to give in to the hysteria that came out from this particular crisis. Holy water cleanses the soul. It removes sin. And because of its connection to Christ's death and resurrection, it is also the terror of demons. Demons hate holy water, period, because of what it does. It frees us from sin, and they want to enslave us into sin. So holy water cleanses sin, purifies a place of the residue of sin. It causes demons to flee. Hand sanitizer kills germs, and that's it. So of the two, the most important as regards our salvation, I would say, is holy water. As I said, holy water is used to renew our baptismal promises. And our baptismal promises, of course, were to do what? To reject Satan, to reject sin, to resist his temptations, and to resist the worldly pleasures that he uses to cause us to sin. So anytime that we use holy water to bless ourselves at home, when we enter a church, or we use it in blessing of our houses or in prayer, it's a time for us to renew our faith in the Holy Trinity, to call to mind the creed that we prayed at the beginning of the rosary, the I believe in God, or the creed that we say at Mass, which comes from it. We think about the incarnation of Christ. We think about his death, his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Again, we recall that baptism destroyed original sin within us. It replaced it with sanctifying grace. It removed us from the devil's grasp, and it placed us under Christ's kingship. Holy water used in baptism united us to Christ, and we became part of his body, the church. Not only to live under Christ, but to live in Christ and to have Christ living in us. In baptism, we have already died. We have died to the old self of sin, and we have risen to a new life in Christ, and now, because of that, we've been given the gift of eternal life. Baptism, then, is the gateway to the sacraments. It's the gateway to heavenly glory. In baptism, we have become saints. Indeed, we have. The question is, between our baptism into Christ at birth and our own death as we leave this world, are we continuing to live the life of sanctity that Christ calls us to live? Are we being the saints that we're meant to be? Christ is giving us every grace to do that. But on the other hand, our adversary wants to draw us away from that. Whatever you call him, the evil one, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever it is, it's all the same thing. He cannot stand this. As a fallen angel, as once the greatest of the archangels, he through his own pride separated himself from God and took multitudes of angels along with him. We call them demons now. Their hatred of humanity is second only to their hatred for God. Satan hates God, so do the demons in hell. They hate us. Why? Because they don't want us being united to God. They do not want us going into heaven, taking the places that they lost by their pride. And they will never, ever ask God's forgiveness. But we can. They will stop at nothing, nothing to keep you and me from attaining and achieving our faith's goal, that is our salvation, which they lost for themselves by their own pride. Satan lies constantly. Satan deceives. He tempts. He will take every advantage of our weakness, and he cannot read our thoughts. Think of that. Unlike God, he cannot read our thoughts or know our desires as God does, but Satan has been watching us. He has been observing humanity from the very beginning, and he can read very clearly every sign that we give by word and action of our own weaknesses, and like a predator, goes right for it. For example, I don't know if you knew this, but science tells us that, for example, our pupils, the pupils of our eyes, dilate whenever we see an attractive person. So you see an attractive person, you get a little feeling, your eyes begin to dilate. You don't see it, but Satan does. And he knows why that's happening. And then he offers us a whisper, a suggestion, perhaps to an impure thought, or incites us to lust. That's how he works. He works through suggestion based on the weaknesses that he notices. He'll also suggest a temptation as a test to see whether we're going to fall or not, and where we most easily fall. So he tries myriad of temptations, and some of us fall to some things and some of us fall to other things, but he finds out where we fall, and he goes back to those same things, repeating those same suggestions over and over and over. Well, he promises happiness, but as a liar, he can only give emptiness and defeat. He promises joy, but misery and despair are his expertise. Keep in mind, though, temptations and weaknesses are just that. They're temptations and they're weaknesses. They are not sins in and of themselves. They can lead us to sin, but are not sins, but they are signs. Signs of where you and I need the most help and the most grace. These things should never, ever cause us to despair, but to place our hope in Christ. Why? Because Christ is already, always ready to give us courage and strength. Christ is always ready to give us courage and strength. If we fall, he comes to our aid. He gives us his mercy and his love. And we can never forget that Satan only has as much power as you and I are willing to hand over to him. I'll say that again. That Satan only has as much power as we're willing to give him. In the same way, however, Christ Jesus will only give us as much sanctifying grace as we ask him for. He respects our free will. If we ask him, he gives. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we must be in constant prayer and in constant service to Christ, never forgetting that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we belong to him. He belongs to us forever. We belong to him alone forever. If you and I happen to tear ourselves away from him and find ourselves lost and headed for damnation, then there's only ourselves to blame for that. But Christ is there. Christ is there waiting for us to repent, to be cleansed, to be refreshed, and to be renewed. So I would ask you, open up your hearts Open up your minds to the Lord during this Lenten season. Open up your hearts and minds to the saving message of the gospel. Read from it every day. And pray, asking the Lord that you can understand what you read, to believe what you read, and to put into practice what you read and believe. Make use of the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist that are offered to you every day. Take time to pray the rosary. Use blessed scapulars and medals. And when you're praying the rosary, think about those words of Mary at the Annunciation when she said to the Lord, "I am your servant, let it be done to me as you will." And had the same attitude that Mary did. Use holy water at home, as I mentioned. Make use of all these sacramentals that help to open up our hearts and our souls to the grace of the sacraments themselves and the presence of Christ. Remind yourselves of your own baptism into Christ and that you have been connected to him in the same way that a tributary is connected to a river. That's how we're connected to Christ. That through you, from him, living waters can flow. And that wherever you go, you can bring his life. You can bring his refreshment, bring his peace, that you can cause good fruit to be born. Just as a spring brings forth an oasis in the desert, so must the Christian do by being living springs of grace in this barren wasteland of sin.